You know, sometimes the way that we learn the best lessons of life sometimes is by watching other people. Is that true? Sometimes you learn things by seeing other people go through stuff. And that can be both good and bad, positive and negative, right? You know, you can see good things happen to other people. And you're like, oh, I kind of like that. I kind of want to do what they did to have the good things happen to me. Or maybe you see some bad things happen in somebody's life. And you're like, oh, okay, I'll learn that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. We learn lessons by seeing other people go through stuff. God knew that. And that's one of the reasons I believe that God gave us the Bible. Is that God gave us the Bible because He knows we learn by seeing and watching other people go through things. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's a lot for us to learn when we come to the pages of the Bible, but especially when we're looking at the life of Jesus. And so this year we have as our theme, walking with Jesus. That's our theme. And so this year we're just walking with Jesus through His life to see what can we learn. And so tonight is within one of those settings where we're talking about just stepping into the life of Jesus. We had a number of lessons that were preparing us for His life. But tonight's one of those lessons where we actually step into His life with Him and say, okay, what's happening in His life? What can I learn from this? So I want you to get your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter 4. That's where we're going to be stationed tonight. And those verses that Casey did a great job reading for us from Matthew chapter 4. And let's see what we can learn about Jesus going through these temptations from the devil. I know that there's certain parts of the Bible that you've probably heard a lot of lessons on, and other parts of the Bible maybe you haven't heard a lot of lessons on. I would say that the temptations of Jesus, we've probably studied that a lot. Probably had a lot of lessons on that. But you know that it doesn't matter how many times you've studied something. You can go right back to it, and there's always something for you to gather. There's always something for you to glean and to learn from it, even if you've studied it a number of times before. And so I want us to do that tonight. I want us to learn, what can we learn about dealing with temptations? What are some practical lessons? Not just say, here's the facts about what Jesus dealt with here, but what are some practical lessons that you and I can take away from Jesus being tempted by the devil? What do we learn about temptations from this section of Scripture? Here's the first thing we want to learn. We learn that temptations are common to every man. Now, those aren't my words. Those are the words that Paul used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He said, no temptation's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? Everybody's tempted. And you get that point here in Matthew chapter 4 because, I mean, if Jesus is going to be tempted, what does that tell you? Well, if Jesus is going to be tempted, then everybody is going to be tempted. It is a common lot that we all face. And I know we know that. I know we know that we're going to face temptation. But can I caution us? Can I caution us to not become so accustomed to being tempted by the devil that we just get used to it? Or maybe we just don't feel like we've got to take it all that seriously. You know, sometimes you can have something happen over and over and over and over to you that, well, it's not that big of a deal. Is being tempted by the devil, is that a big deal? You go back into the book of Jeremiah, and there's two passages on the screen from Jeremiah. We're not going to look at them tonight, but you might write them down and go and read them. That back in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah asked the question about God's people. And he says, were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they did evil? Were they ashamed when they did the abomination in the eyes of God? And Jeremiah says, no, they weren't ashamed, and they didn't even know how to blush. How far do you have to go to where when you do wrong in the eyes of God, you don't even blush? You don't even feel bad about it. We don't need to get to the point, oh, well, being tempted, that's just what everybody goes through, and then the point where we don't realize that we're giving in to it, that we are a part of what's happening. And the same kind of thing. Sometimes you can go along so often in being tempted that you just think, it's no big deal. I can handle it. I'm strong enough. You know, the devil's been coming at me, but, you know, I can deal with this. You know what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says? To him who thinks he stands, take heed, watch out, lest he fall. I don't need to become so confident that I think I can handle it all on my own. No big deal, I've got this. And the Bible says, you better watch out because there's danger up ahead. Even in Galatians 6, where God tells us to go and to help restore some of our brethren who have fallen into sin, the end of verse 1, he says, and be cautious that you yourselves don't get pulled into that same arena of sin. So when we see Jesus being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, first thing I want us to see, first lesson we need to learn is, okay, number one, this is common. It's common to everybody. And if Jesus is going to be tempted, then we're going to be tempted. But what else do we learn in Matthew chapter 4? What do we learn about temptation? Number two, we learn that temptation is something that's, it's convincing. Look at how the Bible talks about Jesus in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted. Was he? Do you know we read about this in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4? We read about this happening three times in the gospel accounts. And then you get over the book of Hebrews, and Kirk read from the book of Hebrews for the Lord's Supper tonight. And, you get over the book of Hebrews, and even in the book of Hebrews, it tells us Jesus was tempted. I know sometimes we might read through this and think, well, he wasn't really tempted. What does the Bible say? I mean, we can't say something different than what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted. What does that mean? There was something the devil was bringing to him that was rather convincing. How do we know that? James chapter 1, verse 14 tells us what happens when we're tempted. James 1 and verse 14 says, each one is tempted when? How am I tempted? When I am drawn away by my own desires and enticed. What's that tell you about temptation? Temptation's real. It actually happens. But what are we tempted by? Things that are tempting to us. Things that we desire. And underline, if you're in James 1 verse 14, underline his own. I'm not tempted by what tempts you. You're not tempted by, unless we're tempted by the same thing. Our temptations differ. But the devil comes at us and he tries to get us with what is enticing to us. The Bible says, when we read about Jesus being tempted here, that temptation is convincing because that's the nature of the devil. When we're introduced to him the very first time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that he is cunning. What a word to use. If you were introduced to somebody, hey, I want you to meet Bob. Are there any Bobs in here tonight? Hope not. I want you to, well, we don't call you Bob. But I want you to eat Methuselah. Here's Methuselah. And Methuselah, he's cunning. What would that tell you right off? Ooh, I got to watch out for Methuselah. I mean, if the only thing I know about him is he's cunning, all right, that puts... The first thing you're told about the devil, is he your friend? Is he somebody you should hang out with? He's cunning. New Testament says he's crafty. He's not talking about he goes down to Joann's for their going out of business sale and he gets all of their craft stuff and he brings it home and now he's going to, knit with his little feet. No. He's sneaky. That's the way that he operates. And if the devil could make Jesus think that stones look good enough to eat, he can make you think anything evil looks good. That's the way he operates. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that he can transform himself into a minister of light. Oh, no. He's got a red suit and he's got spiky things and he's got a tail. No. He looks like a minister of light. He comes at you and he presents himself in a way that you're not expecting. The verses that are on the screen, obviously we don't look at all the verses that I put up here, but they're there for your later study. But so many of those talk about that the devil deceives. That's his nature, is that he deceives. What do you know about deception? You can't trust it. It's not real. If somebody deceives you, you know that they're not leading you down the right path, and that's the nature of the devil. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, he's a liar. Father of it. He's not somebody you want to hang out with. He's not somebody that, well, I can handle him. Well, it's all right. I know how to deal with the devil. He's not there to play with you. He's not there to make friends with you. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? He's like a lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. He's not trying to be nice to you. He's trying to devour you. And he's doing what? He's doing things that are convincing. He's trying to convince you and deceive you and trick you into believing that what he has to sell you is right and good and pure and just wonderful in the eyes of God. Where do we learn that? We learn that from him tempting Jesus. Him tempting Jesus shows us, this is common to every man. Him tempting Jesus, what do we learn about this? The temptation, it's convincing. Number three, what do we learn about temptations from Jesus? That the devil is consistent. He's not very smart, but he's consistent. How do we know that? Here he comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. This is roughly, if you use just Bible genealogies, this is roughly about 4,000 years after Genesis chapter 3, when he tempted Adam and Eve. I mean, with all of the advances after 4,000 years, right? I mean, can you imagine all of the advances that had to have happened in 4,000 years? With everything that must have transpired in all of that time, don't you imagine that after 4,000 years, and now he's coming after the Son of God, don't you think he's going to have some new tricks up his sleeve? He comes at Jesus with the very same traps that he tried on Adam and Eve. It wasn't anything different. You go back to Genesis 3 and verse 6, and what does it say about Eve? She saw the tree. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. And those three tricks, those three tools, are the only tools that he has. Now, don't feel sorry for him for only having three tools. He does a good job with only three tools. Darren's probably got more than three tools, right? I mean, what if you were limited to three tools? What good could you do? Well, you know, it depends on what the tools are, right? But don't feel sorry for him only having three tools. He knows how to use them. And yet, he's been using them from the very beginning. What are they? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he's using those same tools today. Even here we are 2,000 years after Jesus, and he still has those same tricks. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says we're not ignorant of his devices. He's using the same device. So look at this in Matthew chapter 4. What's he using here? Look in verse 3. What is he trying to convince Jesus of in verse 3? If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. What's he trying to convince Jesus of? He's trying, and we could answer that in a lot of different ways, but let me answer it by saying this. He's trying to convince Jesus to say this. You know what? My needs are more important than anything else. You're right, devil. I'm kind of hungry. I've been fasting for 40 days. So my needs right now matter more than everything else. Is that true? Do your needs matter more than everything else? That's one of his tricks. That's what he wants you to believe. Well, that trick didn't work, so go down to verse 6. Verse 5, he takes him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him in verse 6, says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because here's what the Bible says. God shall give his angels charge over you. And here's what the Bible says, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's the devil trying to get Jesus to do? He's trying to get Jesus not only to say, my needs are more important than anybody else's, he's trying to get Jesus to say, you know what my thoughts about this? You know, devil, that's what God said there. And you know what? I think that what I want to do here, I think that's superior to what God would want me to do. Does the devil ever try to get you to think your thoughts are far above God's thoughts, far above any thoughts anybody's ever had? He tries to make you think you're really smart, trying to get Jesus to think that. Didn't work, so he goes to temptation number 3. Verse 9, takes him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Verse 8, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Says to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. If you will fall down, worship. You want these things? You have a passion for that. You don't have to go to the cross. Why would you go to the cross for these things? Just fall down and worship me, and you can have everything that you ever wanted. Do our passions sometimes get in the way? Do our passions sometimes get churned by the devil to say, you know what? You deserve this. You don't have to go through all of that Christian stuff. Just come over here and I'll give you whatever you want for the rest of your life. What does Peter call him in 1 Peter chapter 5? Does he call him your friend? Does he call him the Easter bunny, the Santa Claus? Does he call him the tooth fairy? Does he call him the person that's going to give you everything you ever wanted? He calls him your adversary. That's not your friend. That's not somebody who's trying to help you through life. That's somebody that's trying to do his very best to keep you from going to heaven. And his efforts, they're consistent. So consistent, he tried the same thing on Adam and Eve, tried the same thing on Jesus, that he's trying on you today, which ought to help you, right? Which ought to help you see him coming. He's not going to try something new. He's going to keep trying the same thing. You know why he keeps trying the same thing? Because it has worked for thousands of years. What did we learn from the temptations of Jesus? I got to watch out for him. These temptations, they're common to everybody. They're something that when the devil comes at me, I need to remember that he's going to try to convince me to do something that God doesn't want me to do, and he's going to be consistent about what he does. And when he comes, he's going to keep coming. He's not going to give up. He comes again and again. Look at that word again in this text. Look in verse 5. That first temptation failed in verse 4. We'll come back and look at verse 4 in a minute. That temptation failed. So verse 5 says, then. Why didn't you just stop? You just failed. Nope, he's not done. Then the devil, he's going to try again. Then he took him up there. And so Jesus says to him in verse 7, it is written again. So the second temptation didn't work. I don't know about you. The first word I have in verse 8 is the word again. First temptation didn't work. What'd he do? He tried again. The second temptation didn't work. What'd he do? He tried again. The devil is persistent. He comes again and again, and yet that one didn't work. So what did he do? If you were to go over to Luke's account of this same exact occasion, if you go over to Luke's account and look in verse 13, it will tell you that the devil left him. But as you read verse 13, okay, great, the devil left him. He failed on temptation 1, 2, and 3, so the devil left him. But if you're over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, underline this word right here, the word until. The devil left him until an opportune. What does that mean? He left him until an opportune time. He came back. He wasn't done. When we read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, these aren't the only temptations that Jesus faced. The devil was going to come back again and again because that's the way the devil works. He's going to come at you again. And you've noticed that, haven't you? Why is it that the devil keeps coming again and again? Why is it that he keeps getting us to bite again and again? You know, it's interesting as you read through the Bible. I don't know the answer to this question because I haven't counted them up, but I'll just ask you the question. How many sins are mentioned in the Bible? I haven't counted them because I don't want to know, okay? But how many sins are in the Bible? Do you struggle with everything that's mentioned as a sin in the Bible? You struggle with everything that's mentioned? I doubt there's anybody in here that struggles with every single thing the Bible says is a sin. For most people, we've got a list. Maybe it's a long list. Maybe it's just a short list. But we've got a more condensed list of those sins, not the longest list of all of them, but we've got a more condensed list of those sins that we struggle with. And the devil comes again and again, and he doesn't stop. And he might stop for a while, and then what does he do? He comes back again. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 that we must be sober, and we must be, and depending on your translation, some translations are going to use the word vigilant. Some translations are going to use the word watchful. What does that mean? I got to keep my eyes open. When you're driving down I-95, do you need to be sober and watchful? Are those good tactics? Are those good qualities to have when you're driving down I-95? Yeah, I'd say so. You better keep your eyes open. You better watch out for it. Yeah. What about for the devil? Do I need to be aware of my surroundings? Do I need to be watching for him? Because guess what happens when I'm not watching? Guess what happens? All of a sudden, he knows how to catch me off guard. What do we learn about the temptations of Jesus? Yeah, that devil, he keeps coming again and again. Now, if we stopped after these first four, that'd be kind of sad, wouldn't it? But that's not the entirety of the lesson that God wants us to learn about the temptations of Jesus. What we learn and what he wants us to learn from this is that temptations are conquerable. These are things that we can overcome. How do we do that? Well, how did Jesus overcome these? Look down in verse 10. If you could summarize how Jesus overcame these temptations, what does he say in verse 10? Away with you, Satan. Can you say that? Can you literally, not just figuratively, not just mentally, can you literally say that? Away with you, Satan. Away with you was just one word in the Greek language. So just in one word, he said, get out of here. I'm done with you. Away with you. I've told the story before about Mary and Sherrod, a member of this congregation for a lot of years, many years ago. But Marion had a way of saying things and putting things on a lot of subjects that was rather colorful sometimes in how she described things. But I remember going to visit her, and, she lived in a number of places. But the last time I remember her saying this to me, she lived over in these apartments right over here on the Blue Heron in Congress. And went in to visit her, knocked on the door, and in Marian fashion, she just hollered from inside, "It's unlocked, come in!" And so I opened the door, and as soon as I opened the door, she said, quick, come in, close the door. And I thought, okay, is the dog going to get out? Is the cat going to get out? We're not trying to cool the whole neighborhood, I got in. She said, "If you don't come in quick, that devil will get in here again." She said, "The last time he got in here, I told him, 'Come over here, I'm going to kick you in the teeth. You got to get out of here.'" Pretty graphic. I thought she was actually talking about something. No, she's talking about the devil. But in her mind, I got to kick him. I got to get rid of him. What does Jesus do? Get out of here. Away with, how did he defeat? You know how he did because you've studied this. His strength came from God. His strength came from God. So how did he answer? Every single temptation, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10. Every single time he was tempted, what did Jesus say? "It is written, it is written, it is written." That's where his strength came from. It's as if Jesus knew Psalm 119 and verse 11, where the Bible says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. How did Jesus not sin? Let me back up for just a second to talk about Jesus being tempted. Sometimes people struggle. No, Jesus couldn't have been tempted. There's a difference between being tempted and sin. The Bible says Jesus never sinned. Being tempted is not sinning. Jesus never gave in to temptation, therefore he never sinned. So how did he overcome? How did he conquer every temptation? He had the book. And he had written these verses. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 in order to answer every temptation. Because he had gone into the Bible. And in going into the Bible, same way you can go into the Bible. Going into the Bible, he had learned that God would help him through every temptation. So what does he say in verse 4? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's word helped him to know that it's better to obey God than anybody else. "I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. I'm going to listen to what God says." What does Jesus say in verse 7? It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You want me to trust you? You're quoting scripture at me. Sometimes we trust people who can quote scripture, right? Don't trust this preacher. Just because he can quote scripture doesn't mean you need to trust him. You need to check out what the book says. The devil comes along and he quotes scripture and Jesus says, I'm not trusting you. I'm putting my trust in God and what he says. In verse 10, what does Jesus say? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you. I'm not going to worship you, Satan. I'm going to worship God. Jesus drew a line. And he says, the line is what the Bible says. And whatever the Bible says, that's what I'm going to follow. And I'm going to use it to overcome every temptation that comes to me. So what is it that's tempting to you? Don't answer that out loud, but in your mind, what's on your list? That condensed list that you have. What is it that's tempting to you? And when you make up that list, however many's on that list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however many sins are on that list of things that are tempting to you, when you make out that list, you need to go to the Bible and you need to find a verse that goes with every single one of those temptations. A verse by which when the devil comes at you, you can do exactly what Jesus did and say, no, I'm going to kick you in the teeth, devil. Away with you, Satan, because this is what the Bible says. You know that when you are tempted, that every single time, God provides a way of escape. Not most of the time. Not a lot. The Bible says when you are tempted, that God, some of my favorite three words in the Bible are in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. Devil's not faithful, but your God is. And when you're tempted, you know what he's going to do every time? He's going to provide a way of escape. And so what we've got to do is to resist the devil. We've got to be like Mary and Sherrod. Close that door and don't let him in. And when he gets in here, I'm going to holler at him and get rid of him. I've got to resist the devil. Because know what James tells us? Resist the devil, and what's he going to do? Exactly what happened with Jesus. He's going to flee from us. And at the same time, I need to draw closer and closer to God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And the closer I get to God, the more I resist the devil, the less that sin will be appealing to me. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea that the Bible's just a book of a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you got to learn all the do's and the don'ts. And you got to do the do's and you don't the don'ts. That doesn't even make sense, right? But you got to make sure you keep this checklist. Yeah, the Bible's got some do's and don'ts in it, doesn't it? But the Bible's given to us to convince it. Listen, the Bible's given to us to convince us. Not that I got to do the do's and not do the don'ts. The Bible's given to us to convince us to love God. That's why we've got it. It's given to us to convince us to love God. And when you read about God, and you read about what he's done for us, and you read the do's and the don'ts about what he wants us to do, you don't look at the do's and the don'ts as, oh, I can't do that. No. Because you've got a Bible that tells you God wants you to love him. And when you love God, there's nothing more that you want to do than to please him. And pleasing him is not something that's grudging or of necessity. Pleasing him is not something that's burdensome. Pleasing him is something that brings us joy. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 is the last verse there on the screen. It says, you need to know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The devil is not stronger than you. The devil cannot make you do anything. With God's help, you can overcome every temptation. Last thing I want us to see just briefly about temptations is that when we conquer those temptations, and notice that we don't conquer them alone, we conquer them with God's help. When we conquer them with God's help, We've got a caravan of care that comes to us from heaven. What does the Bible tell us in verse 11 happened after Jesus was tempted? The devil leaves him. I love in verse 11 the word behold. I don't know why, but when I read through the Bible, I just love the word behold. It's God saying, hello, 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 look, 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 look over here. And what are we looking at? Behold, angels came from heaven. Can you picture that? Can you picture Jesus famished from having not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights? Can you picture Jesus wearied from having beaten back the devil? All right, now you're on your own. Toughen up, buddy. Pull up yourself and get on with life. What does God do? God sends these angels to minister to him. The word means to care for him, to serve him, to provide for him. What did they do? I don't know everything that they did. But guess what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our, listen to Hebrews 2, 17, he is our faithful and merciful high priest. If you're a Christian, this is a different subject for a different time. If you're a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that you are a priest. You're a part of the priesthood. You have direct access to God, but you have a high priest in Jesus. What kind of high priest is he? Faithful and merciful. He came down to this earth, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like, well, why did he have to be made like us? Verse 18 tells us, he was tempted so that being tempted, he would be able to aid, help those who are tempted. Whenever we're tempted by the devil, we're not by ourselves. The same Jesus who defeated the devil himself stands right there with us. And Hebrews 2 and verse 18 says he's there to help us. Don't ever think you're by yourself. Don't ever think you've got to fight the devil on your own. How does he help us? The same way God helped him to defeat the devil. The more we get into this word and the more it gets into us, the easier, the happier, and the better living life for him will be. Where are you tonight in your relationship with God? I mean, there's a lot we could learn from Matthew chapter 4 about the temptations of Jesus. But perhaps these six things are helpful to us to say, I need to be cautious. I need to keep my eyes open. I need to be sober. I need to be watchful. But I need to lean upon my God. Trust him. Know that he's going to help me through. He's going to provide a way of escape. I've just got to look for it, and I've got to take it. You know, it's helped me over the last several years in dealing with temptation. Something that's helped me is to imagine at that moment when I'm facing temptation, to imagine in my mind, Jesus is right there with me. Would I want to do this with Jesus right there beside me? Would I want to do this with Jesus right there watching me? So I could look at that in a fearful way. I'm being tempted. Jesus is right. What? Do I want to do this while Jesus is watching me? And sometimes I do look at that as a fearful way because I'm saying to David, you need to fear giving into this temptation. But sometimes I look at that and I think, I'm being tempted. And Jesus, I need your help right now. How quickly was Jesus there to help Peter when he began to sink? He just cried out, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in all of the Bible, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? Peter, 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 you should have listened to me. You know what? You're gonna follow in the footsteps of Jonah. I'm just going to let you go down. A fish is going to swallow you. Maybe after 3 days, you'll learn your lesson. Is that what Jesus did? In your Bible sometime, go to Matthew chapter 14. And after Peter prayed, Lord, save me, underline in your Bible the word immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand. When you're tempted by the devil, imagine Jesus being right there. How quickly will he help you if you want it? Where are you in your life and serving our Lord today? Have you been saved in the way the Bible talks about being saved? You know, the Bible makes that so clear. If you just go and you read through the New Testament and all you're looking for is this question, what must I do in order to be saved from my sins? You're going to find a lot that the Bible tells you. You're going to find verses that say you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. You've got to do that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, a man who had never heard about Jesus, that's what he's told. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But you'll also find verses that will tell you that faith alone, believing alone, it doesn't save us. The Bible also tells us that I need to repent of my sins, because if I don't repent, I'm going to perish, Luke 13 verse 3 tells me. The Bible tells us I need to confess my faith in Jesus, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10 teaches us. The Bible also tells us that we must be baptized, that we must be immersed in water, not because some church ordinance made that up, not because some preacher said that you ought to do it. We need to be baptized because that's the teaching of what the Bible says. And this morning, we looked at the baptism of Jesus and the lessons we need to learn from the baptism of Jesus. And so if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and to study through that and read through that. But baptism is the only way that we get into Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we're buried with Him and we're raised to walk in newness of life. I don't have that newness of life. I'm not in Christ. I don't have the forgiveness of sins until I'm baptized. But at that very moment, the blood of Jesus washes away every sin I've committed. Do you need to get your life right with the Lord tonight? You know, there's water here tonight, warm water, garments and towels here. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that tonight. Or maybe you're like Sharon this morning, who had been away from the Lord for a long time. She'd been baptized a while ago. But she said, you know what? I've strayed away. I haven't been living the life that I need to, and I need to come back to God. Maybe that's where you are tonight. If we can help you get right with Jesus, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.